when you are ready to go.
Okay, go ahead. Start this one. Okay, we're going to get started. Today is 9/18/11 at Faith Bible Church, and it's Sunday school. So we're going to open up in prayer and see what God, just look for God through His Holy Spirit, through the Word, to really teach us and edify us and build us up in His grace, you know. Maybe even convict us. We need that, you know, sometime. The name of my message today, I'll just tell you, is A More Excellent Way. God has a more excellent way, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Today is a gift, Lord. We woke up this morning, and if we didn't, it would be a gift, because to be absent from the body, to be present with You, Lord. But we're still here, and we're available, Lord, and we can still... We have time, like never will ever have an eternity, Lord, to serve You like we can now, because we have them sin natures. Yet Your cross work broke the power, and we can glorify You now more than in all eternity, Lord. And I pray, Father, that You show us today through Your Word what's important to You. Transform our thinking by the renewing of our minds through Your Word. And may Your Holy Spirit just speak through me. Christ, express Your truth, Your love, express Your life out of me. And thank You, Lord. And we give You the glory for anything that's done here today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My text is going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, 31 through 13, 13. Before I get to it, what I want to say is, people, even unbelievers, sometimes have some of these verses on their wall. Love is patient, love is kind, you know, different things. It is beautiful. And I think unbelievers are attracted to the love of God. They don't like the righteousness of God. And God is both. God is righteous, God's just, God is love, and His righteousness and His justice kiss at the cross. They meet, and it expresses God's... If you know Scripture, God's righteousness can't let sin go, right? He's holy. And His justice has to punish sin. But yet His love sent Christ, and there it meets. You see God's holiness, where He's a just and a justifier. And so what I want to say, sometime, you know, I like to be able to go verse by verse by verse. Expository preaching, you don't miss out on anything. You have to stay in context. But when you're like me, I'm able to preach once in a while here. Like, keep us in prayer. We're going to Springfield again on the 2nd of October. And then you got to say, Lord, what should I preach? And I'm like, I don't know what everybody needs. You know, God does. His Holy Spirit does. So I thought, I've heard a pastor say that he preached in hundreds of churches. This was a great pastor. And he said, you know what is the biggest problem he's found? Unforgiveness. In grace churches, let alone, you know what I'm saying? It shouldn't be. That's why the Word of God has to open up or convict us sometime. Never condemn us, convict us. And God has a more excellent way. But what I want to say here, where this defines love, if you notice, we're going to find out, it's not a noun, love, a name. It's a verb. It's an action. You know, and Christ in us, and the Holy Spirit, the fruit is what? Fruit of Spirit starts out love. That's fruit of Spirit. And what I want you to know, I don't want you to feel condemned, or, you know, when you leave this place, like, sometime you go to church, and I've been in one, you felt worse when you left than when you came, you know, because they were so legalistic. But what I want to say about this, we're going to see what love is, but God would not call us to love in a way He doesn't love us. So this is the way God loves you too. But it also comes in context. In the chapter before, in 1 Corinthians 12, and then also in 13, 14, he's dealing with gifts, sign gifts. And at the end of this chapter, he actually deals with when they're going to end. He deals what their purpose was for. And part of the problems of the Corinthians was what? They were puffed up with knowledge. And they were prideful. And they were saying, look at me and look at my gift. And they were strutting, you know. It's not come to church to bless everybody else. Say, come to church and say, you know, look me over, but don't overlook me. And they were saying, I have this gift. And look at me, I got this gift. And the gifts, Paul explains, was for what? Not you to be puffed up. It's to give. That's love. It gives and gives and gives. And so, remember where the context is. You can't just take this out of it. Yet, for time, we don't have time to go in all these verses. But in chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, because at this time, if you remember, Corinthians was an earlier Acts book, and he didn't get the completed revelation and knowledge. He didn't get all that information. First Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I'll come to revelations. See, Christ was still, 2 Corinthians 12:1, I believe, Christ was still revealing him more and more information. This was a new dispensation, wasn't it? Christ raised Paul up. You had the prophetic scriptures. You had the law. You had Christ coming and teaching kingdom law and actually teaching what the law really called for. And so it's a new dispensation with the new church called the body of Christ with new instructions. And Paul was getting them. Christ was revealing to him. And so he didn't have it all yet. So during that time period, and God was still dealing with Israel, and there were sign gifts going on. And he says when they'll end, I don't know if I have time at the end, then that's not really my purpose today, to deal with the gifts. But there's something here that should convict. We'll see. It should challenge us, convict us. And remember, you can't love like this. You know, there's four kind of loves. I don't know if you ever read C.S. Lewis, wrote a book, The Four Loves. There's storge, that's for parents to their children. It's a beautiful type of love, a mother to a child, none like it, right? Then phileo, friendship. City of Philadelphia is what? City of brotherly love. That's a man's kind of love, you know. The only problem with that is if you love me, I'll love you, you know. If you don't, I'll cut you off, you know. Right? So then you have eros. That's a love between a man and a woman. That's where you get the word erotic and things from. Then you have agape. People pronounce it different. Sometimes I feel like I'm in good company because my vocabulary and diction ain't the greatest in education. But Paul says, they said about him that he was, he spoke, I don't know if it was contemptuously or I forget the word, but he wasn't a real good speaker. But what he spoke was truth. And so I'm in good company. And, you know, God's not looking for gifted people. He's looking for available hearts. Not your abilities, your availability. Our responsibility is, you know what? Our response to His ability. So to love like this, I don't want you to feel like, you know, what kind of Christian am I? I ain't been doing it. But what my hope is that God will use His Word and keep pointing our dependence on Christ and His Holy Spirit in us, producing this love out of us. There was a song, then I'm going to go right to the verse. They'll know we're Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. You're so graceful, nobody closed their ears up. It's true. But you get that side, right? Oh, my God's a God of love, and He is. But again, He's a God of righteousness, too. And sin, God hates sin as much today under grace as He did under law. So He doesn't, you know, just because we're under grace, well, just go live like whatever we want, live like the world. And you can, because, you know, there was a danger when God brought grace, that people can abuse it. Otherwise, it's not grace. But I'll tell you one thing, you can waste your life living, letting the flesh control you, because it's always there. And where it says, be ye not drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit, that's the idea of moment by moment. That's our goal. You don't get a one-time filling with Spirit, with evidence, speaking in tongues, and now I'm wholly sanctified, and I ain't even got a sin nature. You know, it's a moment by moment. And one moment, we're not. We're focused on other things. The flesh just pops out there, you know. But when that happens, Paul says, I forget the past, didn't he? He didn't dwell on it. And he presses for that high call. So when you mess up, okay, Lord, let me get my eyes back on You. So let's go here. Paul says, but in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. See, because people get into all kinds of stuff, and God's got a more excellent way, and we're going to see what it is. And now here Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Paul's being sarcastic here. Nowhere in Scripture do you see an angelic language. They're speaking Hebrew, or they're speaking Greek. They're speaking men's languages. And Paul uses a lot of sarcasm. Like in Galatians, I love it, man, because Paul's bold. He says what? I'm paraphrasing it. I got in Peter's face, right in front of his face, and I had to correct him, because he was being hypocritical with the legalists there, and he was leading other people away. But Paul says about the circumcision, he says, I wish they'd go and cut it off all the way. That's the idea. You know, you say, whoa. You know, but Paul, I could see him, because I used to have a church, and it was Grace Church, and when we ended it, some went back to this legalistic church, and I thought, once you understand grace, how can you go back? You know, and here and let people put you in bondage, you know. So I can see Paul says, you know, you foolish Galatians. It's Galatians chapter 3. Who's bewitched you, deceived you? You began in the Spirit. Are you now getting perfected by the flesh? See, Paul's being sarcastic sometime. I don't know if you remember Jim Kirkwood, from Grace Gospel Center. He used to be on the radio, and some people said he was mean. I didn't find him mean, but he was bold. He said, sometimes you got to take people by the mental lapels and shake them, you know, to make them think. And I didn't find him being mean, but very bold. And here Paul's not saying there's an angelic language that, you know, this tongues is and that. But what he's saying is, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, so you can speak, tongues was a known language, if you go back to, like, I'm not going to do all that because time, but go back to Acts chapter 2. They heard in their own languages, these men supernaturally spoke a language they never learned. And they didn't just do it to get attention, it was for conviction and evidence that they were speaking the Word of God. And so, you got to remember, In the immature birth of the church, before Paul got all these revelations, you had tongues and prophecy. These are sign gifts. You know, you had healings and things. And they were still in effect until the completed Word of God, because you didn't need them anymore. You had, if you got full, what do you need partial for, right? But he's trying to show them something. There's things we can learn here, because I think this, we're coming up to dealing with the mid-Acts dispensationalist. You know, it's puffed up in knowledge. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. All you're doing is making a lot of noise. You know, I used to go to a Pentecostal church, and afterwards, boy, they'd get it going. They'd do that chicken dance and, you know, fall down, supposedly slain in the Spirit. I thought the Spirit's supposed to give you life, not slay you. And if he's doing it, why, you got to catch him, because he should be able to catch him too, right? But they get it going on, and then people speaking in tongues and supposedly speaking in tongues, babbling and prophesying. And I hope if a brother or sister in the Lord, our brethren that are charismatic, if they listen to this on the thing, they keep listening and don't stop there, because we can agree to disagree in certain areas. If somebody's trusting in Christ, our brother or sister, you know, and then we can talk about things and discuss things, and it should be done in love. But I hope they'll keep listening. But if you're... This lady just told me, I did a wedding ceremony, and real nice older couple, and we didn't know a lot of people, and they didn't. So we sat with them, and they were really nice. And the lady was telling me, her sister-in-law, that something happened at her husband's... It was her husband's funeral, and the sister-in-law was there, and she didn't like something that happened. She says she speaks in tongues at church and every week and all this, and she ain't talked to her for 20 years because of that one thing. So see, all that outward stuff, anybody could do. You know, I could go rolling down the aisle right now, you know, get you guys pumped up, get the organ going, you know. But you know what you're doing? And if you believe in tongues, and All you are is a sounding brass or clanging cymbal if there's not love. That's just, what's that sound like? Just a lot of noise, right? Gets on your nerves. You know? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, whoa, we're hitting the mystery here now, ain't we? You know, remember I said before when I preached, a couple old ladies sitting there, and the pastor starts preaching against fornication. Yeah, go, pastor, amen, preach it. Then he's preaching against fornication. Yeah, he's preaching good. That's Holy Spirit. Now I know that. I can feel it. I'm ready to jump up, speak in tongues. Yeah? Then he starts preaching about gossiping. And she's like, oh, he's meddling now. See, because now we're getting our heart, you know. And some things here today, you know, it's hard to get up here because my old pastor said, I won't come to you individually, and I don't use a pulpit, he said, to point at certain people. That's wrong to do that. But he said, what I wouldn't come up and personally deal with you, I'll deal through the Word of God from the pulpit. Because sometimes we need, right, to be shown things that we don't see in our own selves. And that's what the Word of God is. You study it on your own. You know what it says and you know the context. So when the preacher or the Bible teacher is teaching or preaching, you know if it's right or not. But then the preaching stirs up that doctrine you've been studying during the week. I've heard this said like that, and I believe that. You know, I like when God's showing me things in my life that shouldn't be there. That little clinging things of the flesh. And we don't like to look at it, and we think it's cute. Like my buddy the other day, we're talking, and he says, you know, God must laugh at me when I, you know, act like this. And I said, no, he ain't laughing at you. He don't think sin's cute, you know. But we like to think that, oh, that's just the way I am. You know, I got red hair, that's why I got a temper. You know, no, you got a sin nature. And then my other buddy, he went to this Bible study, and he said they sang songs, and we should, praise God, right? Then they broke up into groups. You know what kind of groups? Anger management, sex addiction. You know what they were? Little psychobabble groups. And everyone and some of the other ones you'll see in these big mega churches, they got all these, they call them ministries. They got a group for abused women. They got a group for alcoholics, sex addicts, whatever you might have. And you know what I was thinking? All them things have to do with the sin nature. You know, I'm not talking about women who have been abused. I think the church should minister to them. But anger, problem with lust, if you preach this word right, teach Romans chapter 6 that the power of sin's been broke, you won't have to have all these little groups. You know what I'm saying? Just teach the whole counsel of the Word of God, and as people keep coming, as they're studying on their own, and not only that, you know, it talks in the Old Testament where he said that he knows more than all of his teachers. You say, well, how could he know more than all his teachers? Because he talked about, the idea was he was applying the Word. He didn't just know about it, it's taking it and applying the Word to your life, to the details of your life. And he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So we can understand the mystery, right? We can understand the Apostle Paul is our apostle to the body of Christ. We can understand the body of Christ didn't start in Acts chapter 2. That was a fulfillment. It wasn't something new, you know, that God said was hidden in the heart of God before time began. That was since time began. It was prophesied about Joel and since Samuel. So we can know about all that. The body of Christ and the dispensation of grace starts in Acts chapter 9. We can know about baptism for today, the one baptism. We can know about grace giving, right? And we can sure be puffed up. And we can go and share with people, trying to impress them how good we look, how smart I am. You ever meet somebody, you argue with them every time they got some argument? You know, I try to give Bob George, who was detrimental in my coming and understand a complete forgiveness. And he's not a mid-Acts dispensationalist. He's an Acts 2 dispensationalist. But he had, through his ministry, he used to be on the radio, I understood first complete forgiveness, that we don't get forgiven over and over. That was Israel's system. We have forgiveness, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, I believe. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So I understood that. Then I understood rightly dividing in that law and grace. And my identity in Christ, how God sees me, who He's made me in Christ. And so I went to a seminary, Ed, and I tried to give them things that differ by C.R. Stam, which is the fundamentals of dispensationalism. And because I had been, I told him, I said, I got so blessed through you and your ministry, but it's not never one person. Don't ever forget that. So I went to another thing, and they said, oh, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? And I said, what he's teaching is wonderful. He's just, I love the brother, but, you know, they sort of lift up the man. And like, and C.R. Stam, sometime, you know, us dispensationalists or even Protestants say, what's our authority? The Word of God, right? Show them something. They go, but Pastor so-and-so and Dr. so-and-so in this book, and even they'll say, oh, that's not what Stam believes. Who's the authority? The Word of God. Rightly divided, right? God's the authority. And so Stam, in his book, had took me farther into understanding grace. Not only law and grace, but the mystery, the dispensation of grace, when it started, and take me to Paul's epistles and to know all the Bible's for us, right? All of it is. I'm studying the Old Testament now, and I'm learning a whole lot. But you got to remember, that's not about us or to us. It's in Paul's epistles what you find out who you are as a member of the body of Christ, your identity in Christ, what all them spiritual blessings, and our instructions. Just because we're not under law, Paul says, you know, if you're spiritual, you'll acknowledge, I give you the commands of Christ. We have commands from Christ, but they're motivated by love, not fear, like the law. Under law, what? If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed, right? Under here, because you've been forgiven, forgive, right? Dearly loved by God, then love, right? It's the most natural thing. So we need to know the mystery, don't we? We need to rightly divide, or boy, you're going to be confused about this word. But when we share with people, do we share with love? Do every time they say something we don't agree with, do we jump on them? Like, I usually don't discuss baptism right away with someone who don't understand right division, because that's not the biggest issue. We should know about that. But see, if I bring that up to them, now they get all hard, because it means so much to them, right? And now they ain't going to listen about complete forgiveness. So first I get them shown complete forgiveness. And then, you know, you step by step, you know, you learn grace a lot of time in a fragmented way. But we got to be gentle with them. Give them time. We're all learning. You got it all? If you do, then now I know what God's looks like. None of us got it all. And we shouldn't be puffed up at all. Be grateful that you understand that you're set free from the bondage of legalism, and you know, and we're set free to serve God. Now we can truly serve God out of love, and empowered by Christ. That's a Christian life. It's no longer I who lives, right? But Christ who lives in me. The life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. So we can understand, like I said, the mystery and everything, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but have not love, I ain't nothing. That's convicting. Because, you know, sometimes we do think we're real smart. Say, look at them. Like, I won't mention the church. It's a bigger, he's well known. And they went to some picnic, and they had another church that, I don't know if it was a picnic, or maybe it was inside, but it was around Christmas time, I believe. And this is a church that rightly divides the word. It's well known. And they said they were watching this other church, and they were holding hands singing Jesus Happy Birthday. And he thought that was so silly. And, you know, and I thought, it is, that's the day that we celebrate, not necessarily that's the day he was born. But they were having this personal thing, and they wanted to bless the Lord. And, you know, they were looking back, oh, look at them. They don't even know it's not the 25th of December that he was actually born. And sort of puffed up, you know. And that means nothing. Just having knowledge. We do need knowledge, because Paul talks about, don't you know? You know, the knowledge of the mystery. But then he talks about love. So love and knowledge goes together. And I believe Ephesians, Paul talks about when he's praying for them. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you and make a mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. See, we need wisdom, revelation, right? In what? The knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So we need the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds. We need to depend when we study this Word. What is the hope of His calling? What is the riches of the glory of His inheritance? And then, like I said, I don't have enough time. I think it's in Colossians. It's like a sister prayer. And he talks about that we might be walk worthy. So it's not just getting this head knowledge, being a big, puffy doctrine head. We come to church every week. Come to Wednesday night Bible study. We come to Sunday school. And we're sucking it all in. And we're big, fat cats. But we don't get out there and let that doctrine work from God's Spirit and our spirit, teaching our mind, thereby controlling our emotions, directing our will, not forcing His will, thereby governing our actions. So getting this Word in us, the Word of God that worketh in you, that believe, and all of a sudden getting out there and loving people and sharing with them, whether they're unsaved, the gospel, and sharing clearly the grace of God. That's why you got to rightly divide, or you won't know how to be saved. You'll be adding things from other dispensations. And then with other brothers and sisters sharing. But they're not going to... Sometimes we have to earn a hearing with people. You know, some people are real good for popping it out there, right? But they don't want to spend time with somebody. They don't want to take the time and just love them and be there for them and be there when they're going through things. You know, we just want to, here's some verses. You know, that's real easy for some people. Some people are salesmen. You know? Bob George, he said when he owned a carpet sales company and he was making $6 million a year. He said, at first he said, if I could just make $1 million a year, I'd be happy. He made that million. The flesh is never satisfied, is it? He wasn't happy. He said, if I just make $2 million, it was up to making 6 or 8. And then he found out, something's wrong. What is life? Just waking up in the morning, going to work, making money, coming home, going to sleep. Wake up next morning, see God was working on his heart. And he says, and though in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me none. So though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you say, how could that not be love? I'm giving everything I got. Because you can do it to look good. You know, men want to go down in history, don't they? There's something about us that wants something beyond when we leave this place. And for a believer, we should. We should want our lives to be so effective that we're presenting our whole self, body, mind, and soul. That's worship, right? In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your logical or spiritual act of worship. That's worship. And so, as the more we allow God and give Him our time and quit wasting it in a lot of things, you know, feeling a little conviction, I am. How much do we waste our time in things that don't mean nothing? Are we walking circumspectly like a cat on the roof, very carefully in our lives? Are we being careless? You know what I mean? And then other people are looking, oh yeah, that Christian, hypocrite. Well, come join us, because there's always room for one more, because nobody don't walk perfect. What I'm saying is growing, you know, and being wise. And like I said, I'm convicted because I waste some of my time, you know, and I got convicted on it. And I'm like, Lord, let my time be used of you, because we only got so much time here. Can you guarantee me you'll be back here next week? So when we leave this world, don't you want to leave some behind, a legacy? To your friends, family. Look at Stan, to his books and writings. He's still blessing people. Different people, radio ministries. Les Feldick, he'll be for years, hopefully they keep that ministry on. He'll be dead and still, not, well, physically dead, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. And fruit will still be produced. I used to have a jail ministry, and I led my buddy Angelo. We're actually keeping in prayer. This Thursday, we're going to start a Bible study at his house. And that God would really use that. But I led him to jail. Now, everyone he touches is part of the fruit of my ministry. Yet it's not me, it was Christ in me. You know what I mean? But this fruit, I want that. I want not to say, yeah, Paul, He was religious, but, you know, not to mean that much. But yet, people want, you can give all your goods away, right? To look good, right? Oprah does it. She don't give it all. And people think, oh, she's so wonderful, you know. What she gives is like a little tax write-off, some change, some chump change. But she gives something else, too. A lot of air. She has a lot of New Age people. She books and different things. And but she don't know the Lord, you know. She's got that all roads lead to God mentality, you know. It's not what God says. So there's one mediator between man and God, right? Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can give everything away to be remembered for what a wonderful, loving person you were. You can be a Danny Thomas and make, what's that hospital? St. Jude's Children's Hospital. Somebody asked somebody on the TV, you think God could send somebody like Danny Thomas to hell? Because he did a wonderful thing. Well, if he could do wonderful things and we could do wonderful things, we don't need Jesus. If he didn't trust in Christ, I don't care how good you are, because it says those in the flesh cannot please God. You know, that's what people don't realize, are spiritually dead and need a life, and we got that answer. And if we love them, we earn a hearing. If we don't love them, if we're acting self-righteous, if we're just popping them with biblical trivia, you know, they see you coming, they're just like, here he comes. Yeah, I'll go get coffee over here at work. And he says, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, you could be a martyr, right? And be remembered, I gave up my life. Yeah, have you ever read any of the, what they quote, what they call the early church fathers, unquote, some of their writings? That's before the recovery of Pauline truth. Some of them, how they say you got saved, it was a works mentality. And some of them were martyred. But see, it really doesn't matter if you have not love. And here's one. I might get in trouble with some ladies. Love suffers long. This ain't the word, not yet. So love is patient or suffers long, right? That means with friends, family, enemies, God's love. And see, we can't love like that. Filial love, again, is man's love. And it's usually, if you love me, I'll love you. You're my best friend. You're good to me. You buy me a Christmas gift, so I'll buy you one. You know, that's man's love. But see, when you get agape love, that's God's love. It's unconditional love. When it flows through our love, now it's going to touch people. When it's storge love, when it's God's love in you to your children. It says, if you hate your children, you won't discipline them. Or if you don't discipline them, you hate them. So it's loving discipline, not in anger. But we got to remember, we can't love like this. But this is how God loves us. And when we depend upon Christ, I can do all things through Christ. It's the most natural thing. On Facebook, there's this Les Feldick Bible study group. And so, but Les Feldick is not associated with it. And some of the things they teach on there are not accurate. And what he would say, I mentioned it to him at the conference. But this guy was, you write little things on there and then people respond, comments. And he was talking about, how many people have you sent to hell? I'm like, what? How many people did you not witness to at the gas station and the waitress, and then people went to hell you're sending? I wrote him back. I said, I ain't sending nobody to hell. They go to hell because they reject the gospel. They reject faith in Christ. And I said, matter of fact, you know, that's the idea of the Christian life. You know, Bob George used to talk about how the phantom Christian, that we get this idea in our head, oh, a real Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, gets up in the morning, studies about 3 hours, prays about two hours, takes a bus, he witnesses to five people on the bus, leads four of them to the Lord, and he says he's going to get the one tomorrow. Goes to work, he's the best worker he ever had. Comes home, leads four more people to the Lord. Then he gets home, he's the best father, or she's the best mother. And that's a phantom Christian. Nobody ain't like that. You know, and we get all condemned and like, I'm not that good of a Christian. The Christian life, what I told him was, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're dependent, it says walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill lust of the flesh, right? How do you walk in the Spirit? It says don't be drunk on wine, which is an excess. That don't mean you can't have some a glass of wine or a couple beers or something. Some people might be better off not to because if they struggle with it. But what it means is like an alcoholic, your excess. The idea of being controlled. Whatever you're in dependence on, that's what they call it, alcohol dependence, right? Will control you. So, in the opposite, but be filled with Spirit. So how are you filled by the Spirit? When I'm dependent on Christ in me. On His Spirit to produce out of me some I can't produce. Only Christ could give you the life, and only He can live it through you. And then who gets glory? He gets glory, right? Because if He's doing it, and I know He's doing it, because I know I'm not capable in my own strength, then praise you, Lord. But you know what's nice about us? We get to be a part of it. Our lives have some meaning and purpose. There's people who wake up, they don't know what life's about. And they're chasing this, and they're chasing that. And we're just walking, sometimes not loving. You know? The only thing that counts is love expressing itself through faith. And so love suffers long, and is kind. All right, let me sort of finish that up. What I mentioned was, why do you witness? It's the most natural thing. When you're being focused on the Lord, the Holy Spirit's in you, you're going to start sharing. Because when you love someone, how about a grandmother or mother? You got no choice but to see these pictures. Let me show you my grandson. I love this. You know, when you love Christ, you're just going to want to share with Him. Amen? And we love Him. Why? God, because He first loved us. We don't work up the love. He's the initiator. We're the responders. And he says, and love is kind. Love does not envy. I had a friend, my best friend Frank. He's got polio. He can't walk on crutches anymore. Now he's in one of them electric chairs. And he's, thank God, he said for 2 years because he needed a new brace and he couldn't get it. He said, God just sat me down for 2 years. And he started learning grace. I started doing a Bible study with him. Well, he asked me, because he see me growing, because I was learning grace. I came out of legalism. And then from there, actually a bigger Bible study started. And so he told me it was really some for me when I could be happy for when somebody got some. They got a new car instead of thinking, wish I had that. Yeah. Wish I had that big church. Pastors. You know. But to rejoice when somebody else is blessed. That's love. Because you're glad they are. It's not me. It's about them. It's about loving God, loving others. And here. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. You know, I see in churches, it bugs me some. Ladies, where Paul, this is Paul and Paul's apostles, that he says what? Women, adorn yourself modestly. He didn't say dress ugly, did he? What's adorn mean? Make it attractive. Just like it said, we adorn the gospel. We make it attractive by our lives. But he said modestly. And there's modesty is like kind of being lost nowadays. I understand in the world, you know, get them high skirts, get them low cuts, and get, you know, everything, how attractive I am on the outside. But in the church, I see sometimes young women popping out up here. At this one church, they had the short top with the, so they could show their little diamond in their stomach. You know, I see tight old money skirts, and I'm just like, what's the difference of in the church and in the world? And I want to watch, because you don't want to be legalistic and tell somebody how they should dress. But Paul gives us instructions, modestly but attractive. And there's somebody in my family, a godly woman, and she always got these low cut, and she's popping up, you know. And love doesn't do what's bad for others. Some men have a real problem with lust. That's an area that they struggle. And in a way, all men have a problem with lust. Because we all got flesh, some more than others. If somebody was in pornography, or if you had a lot of affairs maybe in the past, you know, that's an area you got to be really careful. Well, you get some woman coming in, what's it say? Love does not parade itself. Ooh, I know I'm looking good in church. I bet you I'm looking better than anybody. Look at them legs, chubby. Look at mine, you know. And they're trying to me. Give me attention, you know. And I remember my uncle was raising his granddaughter. She's about 15, and she's kind of very matured, you know, kind of big busted. And they came in, and he's saying, all right, ask Paul, because she respected me a lot. You know, I was close with her. And by that time, she had pulled the blouse up, kind of, you know, went so low, because before she come and asked me. And he said, is that good for her to dress like that? And I said, Melissa, let me ask you something. Do you want a young man to love you for your heart, or just want to get in your drawers? And excuse me, I know I'm up on the thing, but that's just straight up. I hope I'm not being bothering anybody. But that's how I told her. She goes, I want him to love me. I go, well, when they're out, I'm looking on the outside only, and you're showing, men are visually stimulated. They ain't going to get past that to your heart. See, so sometimes women, I think, don't realize how they can affect men. And love always does what's best. What if some woman, she's looking all hot, right? She's owning stuff. And all of a sudden, she leaves church, and that dude got, now because he was visually stimulated, now he starts dwelling. Now he's thinking about his sister. And then she's like, why are you looking at me like that? Well, you're giving them something to look at. So I'm not trying to be legalistic, you know, because you get extremes. You know, some people in the grace, like the Corinthians, they're like bragging about the guys going to bed with either his mother or his mother-in-law, his father's wife. And they didn't see, if grace doesn't teach us, just go live like the world, you know. And then on the other side, you don't got to dress like, holiness does not mean homely. Paul said, adorn yourself. Women should look classy, you know. So anyway, I might get in trouble by some people. When I did that wedding, I was talking about wife submitting to their husband, the idea of respect. And it says submit to each other, actually, just before that. And I think that's what it was. And I said, it ain't like letting the man walk all over you like a rug, you know what I mean? You're supposed to voice what you think, but respectfully. You give him input. You tell him what you think. And the man, if he's wise, he listens to the wife sometimes. You know, and anyway, most of the people liked the ceremony. One lady, Mary, was standing back of her, and she's telling the mother to the groom, I didn't agree with none he said in the ceremony. She probably either had been hurt by an abusive husband, who, I even said, all men know wives submit to your husbands. Even unsaved men know that, right? But it also says, what, husbands, love your wives. You know, and so some people won't like, they're like, well, we're under grace and we can dress the way we want. That God lets you choose what the way you want to dress, but he also gives you some instruction, modestly and adorn yourself. That's, to me, that's class. You know, I'll real quickly, and I'll go to the rest of this. Me and Mary went out to a place for our anniversary. Mary loves to dance, and I enjoy it if it's a good dance. And, you know, some people don't believe in dancing. All right, fine, sorry. Just close your ears off for a sec. And anyway, there was a band, and they had two singers. One was all the sexy, you know, stuff. And the other one was just classy. Pretty dress, you know, feminine. And I thought she was much more attractive than that other one, just sending out there, you know. And I thought she had a lot of class. So anyway, it's not puffed up. So again, we don't want to get puffed up only with knowledge. You know, knowledge puffs up, just knowledge. We need it, but don't let it stop there. But love edifies. It does not behave rudely. We shouldn't be rude with people who don't understand the mystery, don't understand grace. You know, sometimes we can be real rude. And That's not the way we should be. Dave wrote that article in the Berean Searchlight where he kind of really let somebody have it, and he don't know whatever happened with that person. I think it was a gentle breeze, but he really, I think, set it out there how we should be gentle, because it took us a while to get to know things, you know. Says does not behave rudely in verse 5, does not seek its own. So love does what's best for God, to glorify God, and also what's best for the others. Not just me, what I want. It's how can I bless them? What's best for them? And it says, is not provoked, thinks no evil. When we're focused on the love of God, we're focused on Christ, we're not going to be thinking evil, them fleshly, lustly thoughts. But when we're not focused on Christ, walk in the Spirit, you won't feel lust of the flesh. Reverse it. Don't walk in the Spirit, you will be feeling lust of the flesh. They don't go away. It's always there, but remember, its power's been broke. What I do when I get a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, you know, and thoughts produce desires and emotions, I say, no, that's not me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That person died in Adam, Romans chapter 6. See the details, you know. If you get a thought of unforgiveness, somebody did something to you, you know, maybe somebody close to you, even husband, wife, kids. Forgive as you've been forgiven. You know what they did to me? Do you know who I am? You know, that's all we get. It's like, forgive as you... How much has God forgiven you for? Everything. Things you ain't even did yet, He dealt with at the cross that He'll know you'll do. That's why we can have that relationship with them, because He dealt once and for all with our sins. That's grace. And that causes us to give out what He's given us. Let's see. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So love is going to cause us to rejoice. Where do you find truth? The Word of God. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said, right? Father, sanctify them by Thy Word. They love it. Thy Word is truth. I heard Dave, and I think it was, he said that a lot of old preachers used to say, this Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Word. And how true. I think in my own life, you start sort of going this way, and you start slackening in the Word. Sometimes you don't want to go to the Word, because you know what? You don't want to go talk to Daddy, because he might tell you something you don't want to hear. Right? So we need to be in this Word, and it will keep us from sin. So I think I have time then to go back to dealing with the... It's very simple. Our tongues for today, are they not? First, what are tongues? Known languages. It wasn't babbling. If who's ever listening to the CD or the internet, go back to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, 3 or whatever, 1. See what tongues were. It was known languages that you never learned. They were saying these Galileans, they're like... I ain't got nothing about against hillbillies or anything. I've had them in my family and stuff. But the idea was, they're kind of country, from the mountains, Galilee, and they're speaking languages they never learned. Miraculously, that's what tongues was. And so, what was the purpose for tongues? Remember, Paul didn't get all the information in one sitting with Christ. Could you imagine, in Paul's epistles, all that depths of knowledge and wisdom? It was over a period of 30 years in the book of Acts. Since Paul got saved, Acts chapter 9, by Acts chapter 28, he's got the whole revelation of the mystery. But in between that, if you got new instructions, but you ain't got them all yet, where are you going to get some information? Well, people, there was a gift of prophecy. Speaking forth God's word, this new revelation of knowledge, about grace. You had tongues, an interpretation of tongues. And plus, it was an evidence to Israel while God was still dealing with them, because by the end of the book of Acts, God had... They stumbled at the cross. In Romans, it talks about it. But they didn't fall. at Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen, they fell, and God started to set that nation aside, but it wasn't one swoop. He gradually did it over the book of Acts. He gave, left them no excuse. And also Paul says to bring them to jealousy. God had given the gifts that were what? At Pentecost and Israel's gifts, healing, tongues, prophecy. And what he was doing, now he gave them to the body of Christ. And they're like, them are my gifts. God, come over here and get them now. You don't come through Israel's uprising, it's through their fall. So while God was still dealing with Israel, before the scriptures were completed, these things were going on. But they were going to end, Paul tells us. When were they going to end? He says in verse 8, love never fails. The idea is ends. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. So the gift of prophecy. Is prophecies in the Bible going to fail? He ain't talking about that. He's talking about the gift. Every prophecy that God says will come true. They will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And in the Greek, that means stop without starting back up. They're going to end. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Are we not going to have any knowledge anymore? The gift of knowledge. It's going to vanish away. It's not going to be happening anymore. Well, when's that going to... You know, if Paul's our apostle, let's ask him a question. When's this going to happen? For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay, so they only have partial knowledge. These gifts only gave him partial knowledge. Paul didn't have the whole revelation yet. And it was good, but right? They're getting edified by these... they had the gift of prophecy and the interpretation of tongues and all that. And they're getting information from God. And it was good at the time. But when was it going to start? But it was only partial, in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now, what the Pentecostals and Charismatics, our brothers and sisters, who I love very much, what they say is that's who's perfect? Jesus. When he comes back, then it's going to stop. No, one thing, but that, but when that, I believe in the Greek, that word is in a neuter. It's not a person. That. Is Jesus a that? My that Lord? He is that Lord, but is Jesus a that? No. That. What's that? Them gifts. The whole complete revelation knowledge. When perfect means complete. When it's completed. And also the Word of God was completed. You had the other books dealing with God's prophetic program, right? But you needed books too for us, so we know how to walk, you know. And when Paul completed, go real quickly to Colossians 1, I think it's 24. Yeah, 1:24. Colossians 1:24. And that is music here in the Bible's pages turning, like I think Les Feldick had mentioned. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And I mentioned this before. That used to confuse me. What's lacking in what Christ did? Christ said it's finished. The cross, right? You know what's lacking? A knowledge of what he accomplished. Especially for the body of Christ. And then he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. So he had a responsibility from God. Which was given to me, to you, to fulfill the word of God. You know what fulfill means? Perfect, complete. You add the other scriptures, now the Bible wasn't completed till it had all of Paul's epistles. Now the Word of God is complete. Do we need partial knowledge when we got full knowledge now? If the Word of God is completed, do we need a gift of some revelation knowledge? Right? And they do that today in churches, saying this is new revelation. No. Satan will give you some new revelation. Let me tell you something. If it's new, it ain't true. Right? And he says, back to 1 Corinthians 12, But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So when you got the completed Word of God, you didn't need these gifts that only gave you partial knowledge. When I was a child, immature, the idea, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Today in the church, they want to play with childish toys. That's what children do. But the idea, Paul says, but in verse 12, but now we see in the mirror dimly. See, they didn't see. That's the idea. It was like a tin, piece of tin. It wasn't like our mirrors today. You couldn't see real clear because they didn't have all the revelation yet. Paul didn't have it yet. And he says, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Remember, Paul says that he'll come to Revelation to 2 Corinthians, thank you, Pastor, chapter 12, verse 1. He was still going to get it. Now he has all the revelation. So now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am also known, seeing clearly. And now say, abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love. We'll deal with ourselves and the charismatics. You see faith there? We got to know the faith, right? And you have hope, but the grace of these is love. It's very important to God that we love. Even Jesus, in every dispensation, I think, believers were known by their love. But it's not only love, it's their love and love for the truth and standing for the truth. It's speaking the truth in love. And I'm going to go to a couple more verses and we're going to end real quickly. Okay, can I go one more verse?
I'm really sorry, but okay. 25 after or 10 okay. to the latest. But
okay, all right, no problem. I'll just say it and then we'll end with prayer. Paul talks about the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love or working through love. So let's seek God for Him to produce that love in us. We'll close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray You take this Word and let it just live in us, Lord. Convict our hearts in areas where we're not walking in love. Open up doors that we might show unbelievers and believers love, that we might share the truth with them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay. That's all right. Sorry about that. I thought I had... Oh, that's right. It was
25 after 10:30 at the latest. I'm sorry.
No, that's my fault.
No, then I've got to leave today.
It's my fault. I was thinking quarter two, but that's when
church starts.
Right.
And these people have time to eat.
Right.
And get some coffee, maybe.